This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
So the Robbins family, we love Christmas. And, you know, Ashley and I are enjoying a quiet Christmas, generally from 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. at night. That's our window of quiet. It's everything we can do to get the kids down. By 9 o'clock, we sit down in the living room. We kick our feet up. We've been burning a fire every night. We've got a Christmas tree that's filled with all these little handmade ornaments. It's literally every bough is full. I don't know how we're going to handle the Christmases to come. We're so full. And we lost our tree skirt somewhere in the move, and we broke our star. It's an imperfect Christmas, but in every way, it's pretty perfect. We love it. And then, of course, about 10 o'clock, when we're ready to go to bed, somebody starts screaming. But we love being a family. This is a time of season where the Robbins family does quite a bit of reflection. Today is actually my mom's birthday, and tomorrow, Ashley and I will celebrate our 13th year of marriage. Thank you. And, you know, it's just so fun, like, to look back and see where God has brought us. And, you know, I look at Ashley, and this is no exaggeration. She is just an illustration of God's grace in my life because of the kind of man I was before Jesus got a hold of my life. And so, while we're celebrating our anniversary, we're really celebrating from, you know, just what God has done in both of our lives. And I've been reflecting, and in preparation for this sermon, I was reminded of two moments in the timeline of my life. They're two very different moments. And I want to share these moments with you in order to set up our conversation this morning. The first moment was 20 years ago. I was a young man, and 20 years ago, I was running from one stimulant to the next. I would cash in on whatever that stimulant was, the pleasure, the feel good, the distraction. And then as soon as it was over, I would run to the next one. And I went from one stimulant to the next as fast as I could. And it was, in a lot of ways, from a world's eyes, a fun way to live. But I got to tell you, it was exhausting. Now, 20 years later, the second moment I want to tell you about was just actually a few weeks ago. Belle and I were in a deer blind, and if you don't know what a deer blind looks like, it's basically a camouflage tent. We were nestled up in a cedar tree, and in front of us was pasture, both to our left and our right. We're facing the north, and it was early before the sun had come up, and so we sat there and we held hands and watched the sun come up in the east. And as it came up, the rays of light began to shoot over the horizon, and the darkness was pushed and disappeared. And the sun came up, and a beautiful sunrise was the first thing that greeted us. And for a couple hours, we sat there in quiet and in peace. And I was good with it. Two moments that were completely different, a stark contrast. And 20 years ago, the reason that I was running is because whenever there was any quiet space in my life, I was nagged with some combination of the following feelings. I was restless, nagged, unsettled, guilty, ashamed, convicted, incomplete, undone, aimless, uncomfortable, lost, down, melancholy, etc. Because I was so uneasy with all of those feelings and I didn't know what to do with them, I made my life noisy and chaotic. I did all I could to distract me from those feelings. And on the timeline of my life, if you look at those two different moments in time, something happened in between them. Something significant changed the course of my life. And you actually have to zoom out and look at the timeline of human history. And several thousand years ago, there was a point in time that collided with my timeline and it changed the trajectory of my life. And this morning, we're going to Luke chapter 2, and it happens to contain that moment of time that collided with my life. It's probably the most famous scripture in regard to Christmas. And as I've been preparing for this passage in particular, I feel like God has laid it on my heart that we need to address doubt. Or rather, I think He wants to address our doubts in the Christmas season. And so I want to pause and invite you to pray with me, and then we'll jump into Luke chapter 2. Lord, we invite you in to this space. We pray, God, that you would use it however you want. I want to pray, God, that our hearts would be tender to receive the truth. I want to pray, God, that you would dash fear, doubts, and insecurity, and that you would replace them with peace, hope, and joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, it picks up right here. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all of the inhabited earth. That was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. First thing that I want to point out this morning is some specific historical markers. Luke comes right out the gates and he names the most powerful man on earth, a man that we have a lot of information on even 2,000 years later historically, Tiberius Caesar. He mentions a governor named Pontius Pilate in Judea, and Herod, who is the, Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria. He mentions a man named Joseph, who was from Galilee in Nazareth. He mentions the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And he pulls out these specific things right out the gate for a reason. Chapter 3, he continues, "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, this is a good reason why you don't read scripture out loud. It's flabbergasting. But he uses this passage, both in the beginning of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and he goes through all these historical figures. He gives us a time. He gives us a date. He gives you a world ruler. He gives us rulers of Judea. He gives us rulers of Rome. And the reason that he does this is to establish the fact that Jesus is not a myth. He's an actual historical figure. And archaeology, as we uncover it and we dive into historical records, we find these names. We recognize that these men ruled in these places at this time. It qualifies this event of Jesus actually being born. He is not a myth. He is an actual historical figure, and the birth of Jesus is a historical event. It's important during this season to make sure that we don't intermingle the tradition and the myth of Santa, which I think is fun, but that we don't intermingle them with Jesus and we package them together. In fact, I looked this up this morning I looked up Jesus and Santa Claus, and this is the first thing that came up. Target. Jesus is in the stable bowing down to Santa's bowing down to baby Jesus. Now be honest. Raise your hand if this is hanging from your tree. Come on, let's do it. I don't even know what to think about it. What I do know is that this is a serious, real phenomenon that we need to be aware of. So the Christmas story, it opens with, this is a fact. This is real. This truly happened. And here is the context that you can go and research to ensure that this is not another myth. The scripture passage picks up in Luke 2:4. God gives us some more really interesting facts. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So the God of the universe, he prompts the most powerful man on earth, the Caesar, and he speaks into the king's heart and says, hey, I want you to go out, go figure out how many people you rule over. And so he moves on that prompting. And the word goes out to all of the governors, all of the prefects, and they begin to tell their communities, you need to get up, you and your family, and you need to go to your hometown. We're going to take a census to find out how big the king's empire is. And that movement initiates Joseph with his pregnant wife, who's 9 months pregnant, to hit the road, to get on a donkey, and to walk through the wilderness to Bethlehem. A rinky-dink little town, historians think it's about 300 people at the time living there, to go there and to be a part of the census. Now, it wasn't by chance that all of this happened. That worldwide event took place so that a little prophecy found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, could be fulfilled, and it says this: but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from days of eternity. And then in Isaiah 9:6, as our worship team put up today, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. All of this put in motion so that Jesus could be born in a specific place in Bethlehem to fulfill this scripture. We find out here these little prophetic hints that the Savior that God had promised, he was going to be both God and man. He was going to be a child born, a son given to us, and his name is Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. You see, the birth of the Messiah, it is predicted and then fulfilled in the Christmas story. The Old Testament was established, or was meant to establish, our need for a Savior. 613 Old Testament laws that showed us that we could not attain to God's holiness and that we needed a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And as that's being established through the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to raise up a Savior, and oh, by the way, here's what he's going to look like. Here's where he's going to be born. This is the family lineage that he's going to come from. This is the lifestyle he's going to live. And oh, by the way, here's a bunch of details about how he's going to die. And as the Old Testament story moves forward, it's like a funnel that was drilling down, getting closer and closer to the very specific man of who Jesus Christ was, the son of Joseph and Mary. We know from Scripture that he had to come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob's boy Judah, that he was going to rule in the throne of David according to Isaiah 9:7. That he was going to come out of David's hometown of Bethlehem. The birth of the Messiah, it was predicted and fulfilled in the Christmas story. Our story picks up in Luke 2:6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Really interesting details. God used the emperor to move the entire world back to their original towns. And yet, in Bethlehem, he couldn't provide a place for them to stay. Do you think that was an accident or an oversight? No, it wasn't. God was setting this up on purpose. He wanted to illustrate something that was important to him for us to notice. He was wanting to point out that humility is at the crux of God's plan. In fact, this is one of the big reasons why the Jewish people of the day, and then even Jewish people who lived during our lifetime, devout Jews, they missed the fact that the Messiah has already come in the person of Jesus, because they were looking for a political ruler to come and sit on the throne and to rule and to lead their people victoriously. And while Jesus will fulfill that one day, the Jews, they overlook a specific passage in Isaiah 53. And I can't even blame them. The reason they overlooked it is during Jesus' day, the people of Israel and many people throughout the Roman Empire were being brutalized by Roman leaders. In fact, when Pilate found out from the Magi that a king of Israel had been born, he ordered all of 2-year-old boys and under to be murdered in the town of Bethlehem. I mean, that's the kind of wickedness that they were enduring during that time. But Isaiah 53 gives another hint of here's what he's going to look like. It says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor an appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Part of God's plan was to lead out with one of his premier character qualities through this Savior. He was going to lead out in humility. He wanted to show us in him what it would require for us to enter back into relationship with him. It's a prerequisite to have relationship with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The story picks up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people.'" It's interesting that God came in humility, and he showed himself not to the priests, not to the lawyers, not to the doctors, philosophers, politicians of the day, but rather he met a group of humble shepherds out in the field. And he brought them good news of great joy. You see, God didn't send Jesus to judge the earth. He sent Jesus to save it. That's what makes it good news. A couple of months ago, I was interviewing a young man for a ministry job. And I walked over and I met him. We were in the student center at a college. And I shook his hand, introduced myself, said, "Hey, how you doing today?" And his first response was, "Oh, I'm tired." And I'm like, "Okay." And I'm like, "Why are you tired?" I had to drive an hour and a half to get here. Like, he's kind of griping about coming to his interview. I'm like, "Oh, this is going really well." And so we go and sit down, and I'm interviewing, and he's astounding me with how pathetic his answers are. At one point, I ask him, I say, what's your favorite thing to do? "I like to play video games." Oh, I'm literally typing, this guy is a dud. This guy is not to be hired ever, you know? And eventually I just kind of push my note taking aside, and God reminded me, "Hey, we got an opportunity to minister." So interview aside, I just began to listen, and I'm like begging God, "Lord, help me help this young man. Help me help him. Because he's a mess." And as I kept asking questions, my questions, it was almost like they were revealing to him how pathetic and lame his life was. He was lifeless, depressed, down. The list goes on. And God opened up a door. And the next thing I know, we're in the middle of the student center, and this young man is in my arms, weeping into my shoulder. And in a prayer that I did not help him lead, I said, "You need to talk to God." He confessed his sin to God in tears, in the middle of the student center, and surrendered his life to Jesus. And I saw a dead man come to life right before me. He got to experience good news of great joy. Our story goes on, Luke 2:11. "For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you." So the angel's telling the shepherds, "Hey, I'm going to give you a sign so that when you go in town, your mind's going to be blown. That this wasn't just a dream or a mirage. But what we're telling you is true, because when you go in town, this is exactly what you're going to see. A baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. This is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" And as we read this story today, I think it begs the question, who is he pleased in? We need to know this. That word "pleased" in the Greek is only used one other time. In fact, Luke used it later in his gospel. And Jesus actually spoke it. He said at that time, in Luke 10:21, "At that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And I said, 'Praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight.'" Those who are pleasing to God, it's like a carpenter's family in a small fishing town. Shepherds that are faithfully and quietly working out in the pasture. Children who have a childlike faith, who recklessly place their faith in the Savior whom they believe in. And for those of us who have the humility to receive the gift that God has given us. You see, the Prince of Peace is on a collision course with those who receive his humility in their humility. I want to take a step back as we kind of reach for some personal application here. And I want to ask you to examine the timeline of your life. Where do you stand right now? In the quiet space of life, what is revealed to you? Are you at peace in the quiet and in the silence? Or do some of those feelings that I wrestled with come to the surface? So being restless, nagged, unsettled, guilty, ashamed, convicted, incomplete, undone, aimless, uncomfortable, lost, down, melancholy. Where are you at today? You see, peace, when it's removed, is similar to flipping a light switch on. And then when you flip it off, darkness appears. When peace is removed, all of these things, they appear. It's what resides. And so I want to speak to two different groups of people today. Number one, to those whose lives have been changed forever. I want to speak to you. A gift is meant to be cherished. And so here's your application today. Peace, or the lack of it, is a spiritual barometer. It is important for us to put ourselves in quiet places, to turn off the radio, to put away the phone, to cut out the chatter, and to be quiet. And just see what your spirit does. God will reveal things to you in that place. And then we need to take responsibility for anything that is robbing your peace. You see, Paul says to the Philippians, he said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is not the same fear and dread that the shepherds were experiencing when the angel appeared to them. No, it's a reverence of God, a thanksgiving for what he's done, that we might lay hold of that with gratitude and focus and passion and joy and lean into the robbers of peace in our life. It might be doubts that need to be quenched with biblical study. It might be conviction for sin that remains unconfessed. It might be wounds that you've endured at the hand of another that are bubbling up and God wants to heal in your life. Do not ignore what happens to your spirit in those quiet places. And to the second group, to those who long to experience heavenly peace, a gift is meant to be opened. Here's your application. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Surrender your life to Him. You know, every Sunday, when we close our service, we mention the prayer team that's down here. And they are here as a gateway to all of the resources, support, ministry, community, and help that this church has to offer everyone who sits before us. And so when you're wrestling through things like this, if you've never experienced spiritual peace, you're left with a lot of questions, I know. Or if you find yourself at a place in life where you are in such a wrestling match with yourself that you don't know where to turn, I just want you to know that these are godly, mature believers that we put in place every Sunday to receive you and to help minister to you and help you along. This church is here not just for Sunday morning, my friends. It is here to help you throughout your life. And so I want to charge you, if you need anything, let us help you. Church, would you stand to your feet with me today? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we just thank you for the good news of Jesus. I want to pray, God, that we would walk out with hearts full of joy. And if we're left with any question marks, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would prompt us and lead us whatever path it might require to enter into your peace. I want to pray that over our people, God, that they might enter into peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.